So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, as you're turning there, some totally useless information about how we celebrate Christmas. You ready for this? So 90% of Americans celebrate Christmas. About one half of Americans attend church services around Christmas time. Americans spend, here's the drum roll, how much do you think Americans spend on average per household from Thanksgiving through New Year's on Christmas gifts? About $1,000, okay? So here's an interesting one. During World War II, a special gift, talking about gifts, was given to prisoners of war in German POW camps. The United States Playing Card Company created a special deck of cards. This was pretty cool. And they sent them over to German, to POWs, Americans over in Germany. And these cards, actually, as they were playing, they were normal looking cards, but if you moistened the cards, put a little water on them, you could pull them apart. And inserted inside of them was a map showing a way of escape. Thought that was pretty cool. Last year, between Thanksgiving and New Year's Day, the United States Postal Service delivered over 9 million packages. In addition, 15 billion pieces of mail, Christmas cards and all that kind of stuff, letters to Santa. Interesting to think about that, because that's just the U.S. Postal Service. That's not UPS. That's not FedEx. That's not all the others. So kind of interesting. So this guy, Jim Irwin, United States astronaut, eighth man on the moon, probably spent more time on the moon up to that point than anyone else, did some amazing things. And I thought I wanted to share this quote with you. This quote is an amazing one. You have it in your outline. If we could advance that slide to the quote. The most significant achievement in our age is not that man stood on the moon, but rather that God in Christ stood upon the earth. That is an understatement. This guy found the Genesis rock. He did all kinds of things that we celebrate, but apparently he was a believer in Christ if you read his testimony. Now, all of this celebration about Jesus is really, if you think about it, to many in our culture, it's an irritant. You know that, right? For some people, it is, I am so tired of hearing about Jesus Christ. Why do we make such a big deal about exalting Christ? Why do Christians insist on exalting Christ? And what we have here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is we have some reasons why Christians make such a big deal about Christ. Paul is writing to Timothy, his young protege, and Timothy is serving in a very difficult place, the city of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is an amazing place. It's very demonic. They have a huge temple to Artemis, the goddess Artemis. It has, I think it was 127 columns that were supporting it. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. In fact, here's the thing. If you want to impress people, if you want people to feel awe for your religion, do you know what you do? You build a big building. That's been proven over time. That people walk in and they see amazing buildings, and Artemis, the temple of Artemis, was exactly that. And people would walk in and they would just be convinced of the reality and the power of Artemis. And it was all a lie from Satan. And here's the thing. Paul writes to Timothy serving in this place, and there was some false teaching that had crept in to the church. The same thing today that we see often is that false theology creeps in even to the church. But you know what? It often centers around the identity of Jesus. Well, what do I mean by that? In one form or another, most false theologies are going to question either the deity of Christ or the humanity of Christ in one way or another. You just watch the cults, all of these false religions. Jesus was just a good man, or he's fully God and he just kind of appeared on earth. He didn't actually come down and take on a human body. Now, let me ask you, why is it important to know that Jesus took on a human body? You know why? Is your life hard? You get up early in the morning, you work hard, you stay up late, you work, you have physical ailments, you have financial problems, you have family problems. You know, that's life in a sin-cursed world. Jesus experienced that. He knew what it was to experience sadness, sorrow, joy, pain. He knew what it was to laugh. He knew what it was to cry. He had the full range of human emotions. And so Paul is writing Timothy and he's saying, Timothy, I want to show you, and he says in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I left you there in Ephesus so that you could correct false theology. And you read later on in 1 Timothy and you find out a lot of it centered around Jesus Christ. So this is some stuff. If you want to say, what do I need to focus on this Christmas? Listen, focus on Jesus Christ and celebrating Him. Amen? Focus on Him. The unbelieving world, you know what they need to see from you today? Church, they need to see us with smiles on our faces, joy in our hearts, at peace in the middle of all this stuff. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. I'm just going to read it. Follow along in your copy of the scriptures. Paul says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Pause. Have you ever thought of us as a church as that? The pillar and the ground of the truth. And he's going to lay out the truth that he's talking about. It's the truth about Jesus. The pillar and the ground of the truth. Not a business. Not some other distraction that we see in our world. We are a pillar and ground of the truth. We are the church of the living God. Verse 16. Now here's where he lays out this truth. And without controversy, what he's saying is, this is accepted Christian truth. No genuine believer in Jesus Christ debates this. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I'll explain that in a second. And he lays out six statements about Jesus. God was manifested in the flesh. Now your copy of scripture might say, he was manifested in the flesh. Justified in the spirit. Seen by angels. Preached among the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Received up in glory. These are six statements that we need to have firmly rooted in our hearts if we are going to be a church that is upholding the truth. Father, as we look into your word and we read these six statements, this ancient hymn that the church exalted Christ's name, help us, Lord. Help us to do the same. Help us to be a church, a local church that is a pillar and a ground for the truth of Jesus Christ. Help us to nourish our hearts on these words and help us to celebrate Christmas this year like never, ever before. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, what we have here is an ancient hymn, in part. If you were to look in the Greek, you would find that there are stanzas to this hymn, or there's a chiastic structure, there's a rhythm, there is a sense of poetry here. You don't see it so much in the English, but what Paul is doing is, he's saying, this is a hymn that we have sung and that we sing, and it reminds us of truth about Jesus Christ. And that's what's happening in this passage. He's reminding us of the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, what does he mean when he says, without controversy? He's saying that all genuine believers, without debate, accept these things about Jesus. In other words, if you take any of verse 16 out, you don't have Christianity anymore. But then he says, the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. I think what he's doing is he's giving a counterpart, because in Ephesus they said, great is Artemis. And now Paul is saying, no, not as great as Artemis, it's great is the mystery of godliness. And what does he mean by the mystery of godliness? Well, the mystery of godliness in Colossians chapter 1 is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What it's saying is that Jesus Christ is this mystery of godliness. This is something that is a mystery to people because it wasn't revealed in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ would come as a baby, be born, live and died, and now can live in you. That's the mystery. And he makes the church, saved believers, nourishing each other. This is the mystery of godliness. He says, great is this mystery of godliness where we can grow in Christ and godliness. And here's what he says. He gives us what I want to show you is two reasons why Christians insist on exalting Christ. By calling him God. By celebrating him at Christmas. Do you know what my goal in this whole two or three part series on Christmas that I'm doing? You know what my goal is? Just to get you to really celebrate Christmas this year. That's what it is. To really celebrate Christmas. Whatever you do to celebrate Christmas, do it double this year. Just make sure that's focused on Jesus and honoring him. So let me show you one reason why Christians insist on exalting Christ. Why do we make such a big deal of Jesus? Number one, there is no one like him. He is both God and man. There is no one like Jesus. No one. He is both God and man. That is a shocking statement. Now, I have a feeling that most of you here are not shocked by that statement. Do you know why? You've heard it so much. Probably most of you grew up in a church just like ours, or maybe right here in this church. Or you grew up in a Christian community, kind of like here in West Michigan. You've probably heard that statement enough that it doesn't even move you anymore unless you really drill down. To other people, though, that statement is ludicrous. It is silly. It seems unintellectual. So here's the thing, to say that Jesus is God and man. What about this one in heaven that we call God? If Jesus is God, what about like this one we call in heaven? He's God. Is Jesus God or is God God? Or do we have two gods? And then Christians say the Holy Spirit is God, so what do we have now? Three gods. It's what it sounds like. And while we're talking about it, if this man Jesus is God, then who's to say that some other person walking around on planet Earth isn't God also? What makes Jesus so special? In fact, people will point you back to the many people in ancient times and even today who think of themselves as God. Caesar Augustus, the very Caesar who called for there to be a census which brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. Caesar, the Roman Senate called him not just Caesar or the emperor, they called him Augustus, which was a title reserved for deity. Meant holy and revered. He was the first Caesar that took that title. They were saying he is a god. In fact, there is an inscription that we have found from ancient times that says, talks about Caesar Augustus as, and I quote, savior of the world. We've been hearing that about a former president in our country. And when Augustus died, people were, they were just overwhelmed. How could Caesar Augustus die? And there were individuals who actually literally comforted themselves saying, well, Augustus was a god and gods don't die, so he's still alive. So our world looks at that and they read a statement like this. There is no one like him. He is both God and man. And they say, what are you Christians smoking? You guys claim that he's God, so does everybody else. That someone else, that their guy is God, that their sports hero is God, that their favorite superhero is God. When a student enters college, not just at a secular university, at times even in so-called Christian universities, profs will provide such compelling evidence, it seems like, that Jesus was just another man. And that there have always been Messiah-like figures throughout the course of time who've come in and drawn thousands of people away, and it all depends on how devoted the followers are as to how long the movement is going to last. Or maybe we have government officials that storm this cult fortification and then that puts an end to it. And just so happens in the mind of those who don't believe in Christ that they just say, it just so happens that Christianity got some traction in the world. And then college profs, even in religious programs, University of North Carolina supposedly has like almost second to none the greatest religious studies department in the world. Bart Ehrman is there, and they're really proud of this. And he'll make statements like, well, the Bible is copies of copies of copies of copies of copies, and it's just one error after another. Hey, are you ready for that, college student? Are you ready when you step into college that you say, I know what I believe and why I believe it, and it's not just what my parents believe, it's what I believe. If Jesus isn't truly God and truly man, what's the deal about celebrating Christmas anyway? This question of Jesus as God and man is nothing new. It didn't just happen within the last century. This was going on in the days of Timothy. This was going on since the very beginning when Jesus Christ came to earth. There were always questions. Is he God? Is he man? Who is he? It's happening in our day. It was happening in Paul's day. And that's a questioning. And by the way, I need to clear something up in the text in verse 16. And I kind of need you to focus in. So you got your copy of scripture. Don't miss this. Don't zone out. Look at verse 16. Okay? I'm reading in the New King James. And it says, God was manifested in the flesh. That's the first of six terse statements about Jesus. God is manifested in, or was manifested in the flesh. If you're reading the ESV or some other versions, it says, he was manifested in the flesh. Why the difference? Well, it's a manuscript difference in the Greek. My manuscript says, theos, God was manifest in the flesh. So if you're reading the ESV or some other version, does that mean that it's not teaching the deity of Christ? Is it not teaching that Jesus was God? So here's the thing. It would be easy to read he was manifested in the flesh and say, well, see, Paul is not teaching that Jesus was truly God here. He was just an ordinary man appearing in the flesh. But I'm asking you to think about that for a second. Think about that interpretation. If Paul is simply making a point that this ordinary guy named Jesus showed up in a human body and lived his life on earth, that makes no sense. You know why? Why would Paul make mention of that? Because every human being shows up in a human body. Am I right? If I say to you, President Trump was manifest in the flesh, you'd say, so what? That's what humans do. Why would I even make mention of that? It's just common knowledge. If you're a human, you've got a human body. We don't even think twice about that. So everyone says, okay, what's the big deal? We all have bodies. If Paul is not making a point that there was something special about Jesus being manifested in the flesh, then this really is bizarre. But you see, by saying that Jesus showed up in a human body, Paul is saying, look deeper. He's taking what we know of Jesus in the rest of Scripture, that he is fully God, and what Paul is saying is, even though he's fully God, Jesus showed up, God showed up in the flesh. That's the unique thing, right? That's what we celebrate at Christmas. That is noteworthy that God would come in the flesh. We call it the incarnation. Incarnation is the Latin word for made flesh. It's not a biblical word, it's a theological term. Now, this is not unusual wording for Paul to say he when he's talking about Jesus being a deity. Colossians 1:15, same word in the Greek as the ESV and other translations use for he. Colossians 1:15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn meaning first in rank, not first in prior or in chronology. Philippians 2:6, who, same word, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, Jesus was the very substance God, and yet he showed up in the flesh. All three passages are hymns teaching the deity of Christ. Now, why is this so important? I have a feeling that you're going, well, Pastor Sean, duh. We know this. We've been taught this all of our lives, but do you know what? I've been struck this year with Christmas of how thankful I am that we really have set aside a time to celebrate the incarnation. You know why? Because it really would skate past us, and we would not devote any time to thinking deeply about the incarnation. This year especially, to know that Jesus stepped into our problems, stepped into our situation, stepped into this mess of human ugliness. We have seen a lot of ugliness in the last 6 months, the last 9 months, the last 11 months. And Paul's point in the passage is that Jesus Christ truly was manifested in the flesh. He was very God, fully God, and fully man. And the fact that he stepped into our time means that we are not alone. You might feel alone. You might feel in all of these struggles that you face, do you ever feel alone? Of course you do. But you're not. Because God cares enough to step into human flesh and become a man. And this is the truth, verse 15, that a church, a local church, is supposed to uphold. A Christology, what we call a high Christology, the study of Christ. Now you will find that in most cases, a denial of the deity of Jesus Christ leads to a domino effect. What I mean by that is a domino effect of central Christian truth falling. So you deny the deity of Christ, you follow the steps, and you will find that, especially in the scholarly world, if a scholar denies the deity of Christ, they will at best reinterpret these scriptures that talk about the deity of Christ, like John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. But they also begin to say, well, okay, I don't question what the text is saying. I just question the text itself. Meaning, I don't know if we can trust Scripture. And by the way, if Jesus isn't fully God, he can't be Savior of your sins. That's where it gets down to really practicality. If Jesus is not truly God, then he's not a Savior. Because for our sins, it takes an infinite sacrifice, and no normal, ordinary human being can show up in the flesh and pay for your sins. So yeah, can you be saved if Jesus is not fully God? Absolutely not. You may not recognize that he's God, but the fact that he is qualifies him to be the Savior of the world. The fact that he's human means he has a human body that he can sacrifice in the first place. The only person qualified to be the final sacrifice for sins is one who is fully God and fully man. There's only one of them, Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus, fully God, fully man. Good news. He's come. He's here. So we have to ask ourselves, do we or do we not accept what the scriptures say about Jesus? That he is wonderful counselor, mighty God. How do you handle that? Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You say, whoa, those are bold statements. They are. And some will object, well, doesn't worshiping Jesus as God, doesn't that take away from the glory of God the Father? Absolutely not. There is no competition in the Trinity between Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit for worship. You just worship God. Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are equal in glory, one in substance. Do we or do we not accept what Jesus is spoke or what is spoken about Jesus in Matthew 1:23, where it says, Emmanuel, God with us. That's him. God with us. Wherever you go, whatever you do, God is with us. If Jesus is not God, then no one can be saved. John Walford, well-known Christian theologian, said this, "The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central fact of Christianity. Upon it, the whole superstructure of Christian theology depends on the deity of Christ." That's why I believe that the Apostle Paul comes to Timothy as Timothy is combating false doctrine. Paul gives him this hymn in verse 16, and it's all about Jesus Christ, his deity, his humanity, his incarnation, what he accomplished on the earth. This is not a full creed. But it is a creed that is focused on what really matters in the deity of Christ. That's why our Christmas carols are so filled with praise for the deity of Jesus. Charles Wesley wrote in his song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, listen to this, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. If there's one thing that Scripture upholds, if you're going to believe Scripture, you have to know that it teaches that Jesus Christ is God. Titus 2:13, Paul, the apostle, the one who wrote 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, says this, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, well, maybe he's talking about God and Jesus as two separate things. No, listen, there is a grammatical rule that's been established since the 1700s, Granville-Sharp rule, which says this, when you have someone being talked about here, and then the word and in between, and then someone else being talked about, or so what you think maybe someone else talked about, as long as those are not proper names, they're talking about the same one. So when it says, our God and Savior, it's talking about the same, and then it qualifies it, Jesus Christ. He is our God, and he is our Savior. Same rule applies to 2 Peter chapter 1, where not just Paul, now Peter says, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Same form and function and grammar. Jude chapter 4 calls Jesus our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ, and it warns about denying that. Our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. This doesn't take away from the Father. This glorifies the Father. That he would love you enough to give his son to be with you. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8 speaks of Jesus by saying, thy throne, O God. It says, it's speaking to the Son of God. Check it out, Hebrews 1:8. Thy throne, O God. The apostle Thomas calls Jesus my Lord and my God. And does Jesus say, no, hold it, Thomas, you got it wrong. No, Jesus accepts the worship. In John 10:31, the Jews pick up stones and they're starting to stone Jesus. And he says, well, for what good work that I've done are you stoning me? And they say, we're not stoning you for good works. We're stoning you for blasphemy because you being a man make yourself out to be God. See, this is what liberal theologians say, that Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did. He did. I and the Father are one. In the book of Revelation, all heaven breaks out in worship to Jesus Christ. And you know what happens? He doesn't turn it down. All heaven, the angels, dead saints, all creatures bow down and worship to Christ. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, you remember this? Pilate is hearing that, hey, this guy says he's God, and some people say he's God, some people say he's not. And finally, Pilate looks at Jesus, he has him on trial, and he says, just come right out and tell me, are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, it is as you say. And just in case you say, well, he's just saying he's the Son of God, not God. Do you know what the Jews who heard him say that did? They picked up stones and they wanted to kill him because they said, blasphemy. Blasphemy was claiming to be God when you're not. See, Jesus claimed to be God, and everyone around him, when they really pushed him to make the statement, understood him to be saying, yes, I truly am divine. Now, all of this, you listen to other passages. Romans 9:5 calls Jesus God over all, blessed forever. Jesus, God over all, blessed forever. The names of Jesus, his attributes, his miraculous works all demonstrate without doubt his deity. And all of this seems to the Christian like, well, yeah, the deity of Christ. Tell us something we don't know. But it's right here that we've got to hang on and be the pillar of the truth. You know why? We build our robust vigor and strength as a church by upholding this. It's right here that Satan attacks our minds. He steals our hope. By undermining the deity of Christ, because this is one of the pillars that upholds the truth. And here's the thing, when you knock out one pillar, the deity, And you knock out another pillar, the truth of what the Bible says about his deity. And then you knock out this pillar and that pillar. Pretty soon you don't have Christianity anymore. It steals our joy, our stability, makes us forget that God did step into this mess and every other mess that humanity has ever created. And that's where Satan makes us feel alone in this universe. Now, we've got some special things this Christmas. We've got some special things that I think of. When I look at the mess in this world, there's a part of me that goes, man, that's bad. But you know what? There's also a part of me that says, that's good. You don't know what to do in this situation. What do I do? How do I respond to government? What do I do with my job? What do I do with my church? What do I do with my family? Do we do this? Do we do that? Good. Strip away everything and build your faith in Jesus Christ that he's got this. He's got it. I don't have it. You don't have it. We don't have control over this, but we know who does. And we rest in him. So in all of this, why do we insist on exalting Christ? Why do we make such a big deal? Because there is no one like him. He is God and man. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you got these false teachers, you got this demonic doctrine, you got all this political stuff going on. And by the way, the Temple of Artemis, you know why? One of the reasons it was so difficult to get people to see the truth is because not only was the Temple of Artemis a place of worship that was beautiful and huge, it was also a bank for the region, the entire region of Asia Minor. So that as you walk into this temple, you had to do business here. If you wanted your money to be safe, you would bring your money to this temple of Artemis, this bank. And you're like, man, this thing is amazing. And whether that temple thrives or not, your money is connected to that. So Timothy walks into town and starts preaching Christ. Crucified, risen, Son of God, Son of Man. And that's going to attack the Temple of Artemis. And that's where your money is. So you have a fiscal vested interest in the Temple of Artemis making it. That's what drove the power. And as a Christian, you had a choice to make. Am I going to go where my money goes? Or am I going to go where my scripture goes, where my Savior goes? That's a question for us today. Am I going to go where my money goes, or am I going to go where scripture is? Am I going to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ with or without money? Am I going to make money my God, or am I going to make the Lord Jesus Christ my God? That is a central reason we need to know about the deity of Christ. Isn't it interesting how practical all of this gets? So based on what we've just heard, I just have to tell you, you should double your celebration this Christmas. You really should. I'm telling you, you should. Take twice the time to be with your family and friends. Relax twice the amount if you can. Go ahead. Set up the huge nativity set. Do it. Don't leave it stored. Set it out there. If you don't have one, get one. You know, if you like eggnog, I guess make some extra eggnog. Whatever. I'm not an eggnog guy. By the way, I think it was the early, was it the Puritans, I think, who made eggnog early in American history? I don't remember. I was looking at some of the details. Boldly proclaim that all the good things that you enjoy at Christmas were given to you to enjoy through Jesus Christ, the God-man. Everything you enjoy at Christmas. Because if Jesus hasn't come, then guess what? You get the wrath of God. So everything you enjoy that is legitimate in this life, a warm house, food, sports, sex inside of marriage, cars, games with the family. Anything that is not the wrath of God and is not sinful is provided for you through the God-man Jesus Christ. So whatever you do, honor Jesus this time of year. Make it like no other Christmas that you've ever had. Have your celebrations. Center them on Christ and in ways that honor him, and don't let the confusion of this world stop you. Let your kids remember this Christmas. Dad and Mom were not afraid. Our church was not afraid. Come out next Sunday, 9:30 in the morning. Celebrate Christmas with us. Watch online if you can't. If you can't come out. You know, sometimes even Christians can get kind of messed up when it comes to celebrating Christmas. We do focus on other things, the trappings, the extras. Did you know back in the 1600s, of all people, the Puritans banned the celebration of Christmas in America? Maybe you've heard that. And I like to read Puritans. They feed my soul. But they were wrong on this. That Christmas is a time where we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, that we don't mute what we know of Jesus. Now, they were objecting to a lot of the extras that distract from Christ. Celebrate Christmas this year. There's a different sense. I think you get that this year. Don't get your eyes off of what really matters. So, why do we insist on exalting Jesus Christ? Because there is no one like him. He is both God and man. Let me give you the second and final statement of why we make so much of Jesus. There is firm proof for him. He was vindicated by the Spirit. There is firm proof for him. This is the second of the six terse statements about Jesus. Justified in the flesh. Your version might say vindicated in the flesh. What does that mean? What does vindication mean? In the original, it means declared righteous. Declared to be guildless. Declared, in the case of Christ, to be the guiltless Son of God and to be exactly who he claimed to be, God in the flesh. The Holy Spirit proved that. So Jesus makes these claims that he is the pre-existent God. That's what he says. That's what the scriptures say about him. He says that he's sinless. He says that he's the Savior. John the Baptist says he's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Those are bold claims. Anybody can make those statements. But only one can back him up. So back in September this year, I don't know if you noticed, but there was this guy in Russia. His name was Sergei Torop. Sergei Torop got arrested. He started a church, the Church of the Last Testament is what he called it. And he had been doing this for like 30 years. He had thousands of followers in various different locations throughout Siberia. And he claimed to be Jesus incarnate, or reincarnate, I should say. Here's what he told news agencies, and I quote, "I am the living word of God, the Father. Everything God wants to say, he says through me." Now, here's another creepy part about this. Do you know how we kind of date our calendar around the birth of Christ? It's a little off, actually, a few years, we think. But everything kind of dates around the birth of Christ. Well, these followers of Sergei date everything around the birth of Sergei, 1961. That's the first year, 1961, our Savior was born, Jesus reincarnate. He's been arrested for extorting money from others, doing physical harm to others. Anyone can claim to be God, right? But there has to be genuine proof. And Jesus, what Paul is saying is that Jesus was justified in the Spirit, or vindicated by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit proved that Jesus is who he says. So the Holy Spirit, when Jesus was baptized, showed up, descended like a dove. The Father spoke, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen, all of this theology that you're hearing affects how you show up at work, affects how you talk to your wife, affects how you handle your money, affects all of your life, every little detail, the breath you breathe and how you live and the attitudes that you have, whether you're depressed and in despair all the time or whether even though things are difficult, you're still filled with joy. It all centers on whether you believe you're alone or not, whether God really showed up. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. This passage just blew me away. Oftentimes I will just read from scripture to you so you're not changing around from one passage to another, but you've got to see this one. Romans chapter 1. So the Holy Spirit vindicated Christ, or proved that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that he's fully God and fully man. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and the Father says, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." So that's proof. Jesus is truly who he says he is. But you want more proof from the Holy Spirit? Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Whoa, there's a lot right there in verse 3, isn't there? The Old Testament scriptures pointed to this man, Jesus. He was humanly the descendant of David. He's fully human. But then he's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus, his human name, Christ, meaning Christos, or the Messiah. He's the seed of David, according to the flesh, his human nature. Verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That is amazing. So it's saying that Jesus truly took on flesh, was truly made a human being when he was born, a physical descendant of David. But if you only saw human nature in Jesus, you didn't look deeply enough. Because the Holy Spirit proved and vindicated and made a declaration that Jesus truly is God by raising Jesus from the dead. Sergei Torop and every other human being who lived, who declared to be Messiah, will never be resurrected the way Jesus was. Jesus calls himself the living one. He says, I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Revelation 1. That's the key right there. Jesus holds the key to your death and Hades, whether you spend time or spend your eternity in Hades and hell. Acts 2 verse 24 says it was impossible for death to hold Jesus. Acts 3:15 says that the Jews killed Jesus, who is the source of life. That's God, the creator. Acts 17:31 says that God the Father has appointed the man, Jesus, to one day judge the world in righteousness. So he's a man, but he's God. And that God provided proof of the authority of Jesus by raising Jesus from the dead. All of this vindicates Jesus. All of this is the foundation for your Christmas celebration. Have your tree. Have your presents. Have whatever it is that you have that honors Christ, and be sure to focus on Jesus. Do it double. Let the world see God is with us, and no matter what else is troubling you, no matter what else has you anxious, you're not worried about those things because you're resting in Christ. Now, if you don't know Christ or have never received Christ fully as God and fully man, may this be the time when that happens right here, right now. That you accept that he is your Savior, that he died for your sins, and that he truly is God, because if he's not truly God, he can't be your Savior. And if he's not fully man, then he doesn't know what it is to live your life. You might have mental objections to Jesus. They have to go. You may have personal hang-ups with Jesus, some suffering that you or a loved one, or maybe you have doubts and questions about the scriptures, some difficulty that's in the way. But do you understand that God is reaching out to you in Christ, saying, come to me. I'm gentle, I'm lowly, I'm humble. I'm not going to solve all of those hurts, but I'm going to be with you, and one day I will solve the hurts. And I gave my life on the cross for you. And I know what it is to hurt. I know what it is to say goodbye to people I love. Now, I've spoken a great deal to your mind this morning, giving you biblical reasons and proofs for the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. But now let me talk to your heart. Jesus promises that everyone who comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. That's a promise to you. That if you will come to him, he will not cast you out. You may be saved, but wandering in your heart. You've wandered away. Jesus Christ beckons you and invites you and welcomes you back to himself. And what a time to come back to Christ at Christmas. Charles Spurgeon said, if Jesus Christ is God with us, then let us come to God without any question or hesitation. Whoever you may be, you don't need a priest to introduce you to God, because God has introduced himself to you in Jesus. Do not be afraid to come to the gentle Jesus. Do not hold back through fear of your unworthiness. Do not delay. Let us come to God, since God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. You, as a believer, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, have a right to all this in the fullest sense. Drink it in and be filled with courage. God is with you. God is with us. That's good news. So I'm not a plumber, but at times I try. And it always backfires. So back in the days when I lived in a parsonage, I had this one sink that tended to back up. But it was good because down below the sink, downstairs in the basement, there was this little plug. It was a clean-out plug, and I could unscrew that, and it would drain all the junk. And then I was fine. Or I could put a tool in there that would clean it up. Well, so one day, the very first time this happened, I'd never done this before, and I'm like, oh, this thing is plugged up. I got this whole sink of nasty, filthy, stinky water, and my wife doesn't like that. Ladies, do you like that when that happens? Yeah, probably not. So she's like, get downstairs. No, she didn't. I did that myself. So I go downstairs, and I'm unplugging this thing, and I've got this wrench on there, and it's right above me. I know you see where this is going. Some of you are going, don't do it. Don't do it. And I put the wrench on there, and I mean, this thing was tight. It had not been taken off, I'm sure, for years. It was the old black pipe, so you guys know, and it was just frozen up solid. So I'm sitting here, and finally, you know, since I'm kind of beneath it, I can actually literally hang off this thing. So I'm jumping up and down, pulling this thing, and guess what happened? No, it didn't break, but it came loose, and all of this black, stinky sludge, not just the whole sink worth, but all that was in the pipe, all the way down to that clean out plug, it came out and it just all over me. That was not a good day. So finally it gets out on top of me, and I learned a few things that day, and I'm not too proud to tell the story. But the most important thing, that I'm not a plumber, but I also learned that when you do stuff like that, you need to have people who help you, who are truly there to help you, because there my father-in-law was, and he was not helping me. He was laughing. He didn't do a thing. He didn't jump in to, you know, to put a bucket under there or anything. He did nothing like that. Well, here's the thing. He didn't want to get his hands dirty. He figured, I'd created the problem, I'd just suffer through it, right? That's not like Christ. When you look at this world around us, there's a bunch of stinky sludge going on, right? And it's not like God just sits back there and laughs at us or says, you created this situation, let's just see, you know, just suffer. No, he came. He gave himself. He became one of us. He didn't just step in and say, let me kind of walk with you. He became one of us. And he bore our sins, the very things that cause the ugliness we see in the world around us. Yours and mine. Would you bow your heads? That's the kind of a Savior we have. He didn't need this trouble. And yet he took it. So, dear friend, let me ask you, is there anything in your life that the Lord Jesus Christ would not step into? Your sin and your difficulty and your mistakes and your regrets, the things that you are responsible for and the things that others have done for you that hurt you and that stress you and whatever else it is. Do you think Jesus, if he didn't come in the first place, since he came in the first place, do you think he'd back out on you now? He's always with you. He's always Emmanuel. He's not going to stop now. Would you give up those cares and anxieties and worries and fears and decisions and whatever it is that you wake up or go to sleep at night that keeps you awake, or whatever it is that bothers you? Would you give to Christ? He cares about you. He loves you so much. And if you have never come to Jesus Christ to be given eternal life, would you do that now? Our Father, as we come, we know that you invite us to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I pray that each one here would see that Christ is their Savior. If they will simply open their lives through simple faith and accept Christ. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, the God-man. Lord, for those who are sorrowing and those who are fearful and those who are bound up with not knowing what to do and confusion and anxiety and their families are struggling, would you step into that mess and show them that you are there and that you care? For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.